All right, the rooster crowed and the rest is history. Now, Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, I want to begin this evening reading a verse. I did not mention this when I gave the passage to Lisa, but let me begin reading verse number 54 of Luke chapter 22. The Bible says, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off." This, of course, pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this was when they came and they apprehended him, and they took him to the high priest's house. And it says, "And Peter followed afar off." So sobering to read that. Verse number 55, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." So you'll notice, first of all, he follows afar off. Then he sets down among those that are there at that fire warming themselves. He's warming himself, as a preacher once said, at the devil's fire. Verse 56, "But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him." Now, it could have been the fact that Peter talked like a Galilean, maybe his accent, maybe his behavior. So this maid recognized him and saw that, Peter, the same man, the maid recognized who he was. Verse 57, "And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not." Now here we see that Peter, he continues downward even further. Now he's denying what has been said. He's following afar off. He's warming his hands at the devil's fire. He is now denying. He's lying, so to speak. Verse 58, "And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I'm not." So he lies again. "And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest." Then notice, "And immediately, while he yet spake, the rooster crew. Or the cock crew, or the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord." Now notice, the Lord turned and looked upon him, looked at him. Their eyes met. "And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, behold, the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And then the Bible says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly." Let's pray. Father in heaven, this evening we come to you in prayer. We thank you for this midweek prayer service, Bible study time. We pray tonight, Lord, your hand of blessing to be upon this good missionary of the letter that was read tonight. We pray, Heavenly Father, this evening for Brother Homer. We pray tonight for Sister Misty. We pray tonight for Sister Ann. We pray this evening for my sister-in-law, Vera, and then we pray for the Hill family tonight. We ask your blessings now upon this message, and Father, may it find lodging in people's hearts. We pray this evening now that you would give us a good service and address the needs in human hearts tonight, and dear Lord, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me begin this evening with just a little bit of an introduction before I wade into what I want to share with you tonight. To start with this evening, the prediction that Peter would deny the Lord was made already by the one who in the Garden of Gethsemane would drink the bitter dregs of the cup of our sins. Not only did Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, drink the bitter cup containing the dregs of our sin. But on the top of that, his grief was worsened because he had three disciples that were asleep instead of praying. And one of those disciples, namely Peter, had denied the Lord. Now the crowing rooster was not only heard by Peter, but also it stirred Peter's remembrance. Jesus had said that, you know, this would happen. That before the cock crew thrice, he would deny him and so forth. So Peter remembers what Jesus had said. It stirred his remembrance. And then as the Bible says, Jesus looked at him and Peter melted under the Lord's gaze. He melted under conviction, under the Lord's gaze. The Lord's prediction came true. Peter remembered. He wept tears of regret. But yet he was on the road to restoration. That's what I like about the Lord. In spite of what Peter had done, he still was on the road to restoration. The rooster crowed. Jesus looked at him, and Peter regretted what he had done, but yet we know that he would be restored. He would learn some vital lessons. He would learn that his denial was met by God's forgiveness and God's grace, and that defeat would turn into victory. Aren't you glad tonight that defeat turns into victory? Aren't you glad tonight to know that in a time of deep distress, when you and I let the Lord down, when we fail Him, we still can be thankful that God still is willing to forgive. The devil, by the way, and we learned that here, the devil would have this knocked down saint named Peter. The devil would have him to think that he was done. But yet he was not done, because the Lord's look of restoration was available. And you know, tonight, may I say, God's look of restoration is still available to us. We might get knocked down, but thank God we're not done. We might get crippled, but we're not mortally wounded. I'm thankful tonight to know that in the times of our declension, and in times of our despair, and in times when we fail and grieve the Lord, we do not have to wallow in defeat, because God is still faithful to forgive. And aren't we thankful for that? Now the background of this dark chapter in Peter's life, I'm thinking of this same chapter, Luke 22, and verse 31. Verse 31, Luke 22, verse 31. The background. Let's look at the background of this dark chapter in Peter's life. Verse 31, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." So what had happened is Peter was being sifted. He was being sifted as wheat. The devil was working on him. And that accounts for what you see. Now what happened to Peter? Well, we could say three things happened. He fell asleep. Him and the other two were sleeping. He followed afar off, which we've already read. He fellowshipped around the wrong fire, which he did. He was warming his hands at the wrong fire. But here's something that we can be glad about. The dark chapter of Peter's life has a bright ending. There's a bright ending to this dark chapter, chapter 22, verse number 32. Look at this. Here's the bright ending of Peter's dark chapter. Verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." When thou art converted. I would point out tonight, the word converted does not mean, Jesus is not saying when you get saved. It means when he's restored. When he's restored back to fellowship. The word converted means restoration. Peter was already saved. But this is talking about restoration. So the bright ending of the chapter, we can see it has a bright ending because Jesus said, but I've prayed for you. Now I'll tell you what, I value prayer, don't you? I value the prayers of God's people. I'll tell you one thing, preaching's a lonely job if the church wasn't praying for the preacher. And I used to sometimes think it's a little bit selfish when I said pray for the preacher, but no, pray for the preacher if you want this church to be helped. It's that essential. You know, I need your prayers. But I'll tell you someone I'd rather have pray for me than anybody else, and that's the Lord. Jesus said, but I've prayed for thee. You know, Jesus prays for us. He makes intercession. And what's intercession? That's praying, isn't it? He makes intercession. And so, thank God tonight, we can have a prayer meeting and we can covet one another's prayers, but let's really be thankful that Jesus is praying for us. And boy, that means everything, doesn't it? So the bright ending of that dark chapter. Now let's go back to a thought here. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Do you think that bears application tonight to the people of God? It surely does. I believe this evening that the devil wants to sift God's people. I believe he continues doing that. To sift his wheat. We need to understand something about the devil, don't we? We need to know, first of all, he's not dead, he's alive. We need to secondly know he's not everywhere because he's not omnipresent. But he does have a pretty good organized force out there. He's got demons that bark at his commands. There's a demonic force. There's headquarters. But the devil has some plans that he would like to carry out against God's people. He wants to sift us. But let me translate it like this. He wants to destroy everything of value in our life if he gets an opportunity. He wants to ruin our testimonies. He wants to destroy our homes. He wants to wreck our influences. He wants to take everything of value out of our lives and leave us with nothing but a devastated shell of what we had. That's what the devil wants to do. Don't miss... Don't miss his strategy. Don't undercut what he's trying to do. Don't miscalculate. The devil is against God's people. Now, if he was going to sift Peter, then why wouldn't he sift us? He'll do everything he can. So I thought it's good that we note that. But here's what I do like, though. I read in verse number 32... Number 32, that Jesus, now catch this, Jesus butts in to stand on our side until the trial is passed. Jesus butts in. You ever hear that expression? Well, that's what, but look verse 32, but I prayed for thee. Thank God I'm glad Jesus butts in and stands by our side. He'll never leave us regardless of the task or the trial. He'll still never leave us. You know, I'll tell you a refreshing ending of Peter's circumstances. We don't have time to look at it now, but you know a refreshing ending of how it all turns out for Peter is found in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. I'll just refer you to that, and you research that on your own. But in John chapter 21, after Peter's fall and repentance, he was met by Jesus one morning early on the seaside. He did. Jesus met him on the seaside. And you know the rest of that story. Jesus had a nice coal of fire, cooked fish, and they had fish. Now, when I was in Israel, do you know we ate fish out of the Galilee River too? Or Sea of Galilee. trying to think of the name of the fish that they called it. Can't remember the name of it. Still had its eyeballs in it. You remember eating those fish, Jim?
Yeah.
Okay, we ate a... I wish I could remember the name of it. One of the meals was a fish caught from the Sea of Galilee. And I'm not too big on eating something that's looking at me. Old big eyeballs. My brother said when he's in Israel, he said what he did, he covered the eyes over it. Then he went on to eat it. But anyway, that doesn't have a whole lot to do with this. I guess what I was going to tell you is when it comes to eating fish, I love fish, but I don't think I'd like to eat them in the morning. You know, we as American people, we sort of have what we call breakfast foods, lunch foods, and supper foods. Now, I know years ago when I was over in the Ukraine, I stayed in a dear Ukrainian home, and I can still remember they had liver mush for supper, liver mush. Then they served this, it was a piece of toast with an egg in the center of it. Kind of a boiled egg right in the center of that toast, and they served us liver mush. And we had liver mush in the evening, and the next morning we had liver mush for breakfast. Well, for one thing, the family, it was a poor family. And, you know, you eat what they serve you. You don't insult people when you go into their homes. But I have to tell you, I had to learn to like liver mush for breakfast. But here, it would appear that they had that meal prepared. Jesus was the chef. And he prepares that meal on the bank of the Sea of Galilee. And it was there that we can see the written record of Peter's restoration. You remember the account, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And we know that when the dust settles from that account, we know that Jesus reminded Peter of his love for him. And it was there that Jesus renewed his call on Peter's life. In other words, Jesus took Peter's failure, put it behind him forever, and restored him to a place of blessing. Peter denied the Lord three times. Jesus asked him three times if he loved him. Nothing is ever out of place in Scripture. May I say tonight, genuine faith from time to time might falter, but it will never utterly fail. Peter came back. He sure did. You know why he came back? He came back because he was saved. And that's a lesson tonight. When he was sifted, it was to prove his profession was genuine. There was chaff that needed to be removed. And I believe that God's people, saved people, will bounce back. I believe that Christians will bounce back. I believe that fellow Christians need, but now here's something. Peter heard the rooster crow. You know what that rooster crow did? That rooster brought conviction. The crowing of that rooster brought to Peter's mind what Jesus had said about the fact that he would deny him. And so that rooster caused conviction. Now, this may sound a little bit strange tonight, but I believe that fellow Christians need to stand in for the rooster sometimes. Does that make sense? I believe we need to stand in for the rooster sometimes. And I can prove that if you'll let me. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. God's people need to stand in for the rooster sometimes. And you know what a church is all about? A church is all about God's people coming, of course, being taught the Scriptures, but it's the people of God banded together, arm in arm, serving God together, complimenting the ministry from the pulpit. And when church members know of someone that's fallen, that's discouraged, that has a dislocated limb, spiritually speaking, it is just as much the responsibility of fellow Christians within a church setting to go an extra mile and to uplift, encourage, help, restore, and yes, lovingly rebuke a fellow Christian who's not honoring the Lord. Many times, church people think that all of the admonition and all of the encouragement and all of the challenging and all of the even reprimanding has to come from the pulpit, but that is 100% wrong. Because the verse says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. That goes beyond pastoral duties. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. So the restoration process rests upon all of our shoulders. We need to stand in for the rooster sometimes and do that. Luke 22:61. Note this. Luke 22:61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Have any of you ever known anyone that didn't have to say anything, they just looked at you? And that's all it took? You know anybody like that? Bernie, do you know anybody like that? Your mother, right? All Mary had to do was look at those kids of hers, and they knew they better behave. In fact, what was that your mom said one time about the fact that she, something to do with she knew what you were thinking or what? Y'all hear that? This poor girl got smacked by her mother for what she was thinking. But some people, all they have to do is look at you, and that's all it takes. They have a way of looking at you that lets you know they're mad at you. They have a way of looking at you that lets you know they're glad at you. They have a way of looking at you that lets you know they love you. But it's in a look. It's all in a look. It's amazing how the human gaze, the human look, is a nonverbal language. It is interesting to note that Peter's life was changed by three things. Think about this. Peter's life was changed by three things in reference to the Lord. His life was changed by the Lord's eyes, the Lord's voice, and the Lord's hands. Let me break that down. Peter's life was changed by the Lord's words. Follow me. Or voice. Follow me. Jesus said, follow me. Peter's life was changed by the Lord's hands. You remember when he was walking on water and started sinking? Jesus reached down with his hand and pulled him up. And then Peter's life was changed by the Lord's eyes. He looked at Peter. He looked at Peter. His look, I believe, according to what I read here, the Lord's look was a volume as big as the Bible. The Lord looked, and the Bible says Peter wept. The Lord looked, Peter wept. It was not just a look of detection, but I believe it was a look of compassion. I believe when Peter's eyes met the Lord's eyes, I believe that Peter saw compassion in those eyes, such as, Peter, why did you do it? Why did you hurt me? Why did you deny me? I believe that's what Peter saw. And the Bible says he wept. The Lord's look was followed by the Peter's weeping. Peter must have had a flashback of the events of the last 3 years of his life. And the record of his impulsiveness and his battle with self When the eyes of Christ met his eyes, he must have thought of 3 years of being impulsive and jumping the gun and rashly making decisions, like saying, "I'll never deny you." He made that bold boast. He must have been reminded of his impulsiveness. He must have been reminded of his battle with self. That look of Jesus said, "I still love you in spite of what you've done." His word convicts. Yes, it does. The Lord's word convicts, but it also melts the heart. That's the thing about God's word. It convicts and melts the heart. We can be sure that while we see the Lord's pointing his finger at us, and I think he does that through the word, because he's in full agreement with the word, isn't he? So in a sense, when we read the Bible, we can see the Lord pointing his finger at us. By the way, that's another sermon. You know, there's a sermon in a look. There's a sermon in the pointing of a finger. When someone points their finger, that's a gesture of accusation. So we can see the Lord pointing his finger at us through the word of God, but also now, let me be quick to point out this. We can be sure that while we see the Lord's pointing his finger, we can also see his look of love. We can see that as well. The Lord's look is what really turns us anyway. That's what turns us. You know, I believe tonight that we've got to depend 100% on the Holy Spirit conviction before anything can ever be done. I don't think anyone's ever going to be saved unless they're convicted. I don't believe that Christians are going to ever really, repent and so forth unless there's conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, you see, this still ties in with what I'm saying, because when God works today with his people, when they sin, he uses the word, but yet the Holy Spirit of God convicts us through the word. So we must have the Holy Spirit of God's conviction. Unless there's a Holy Spirit of God's conviction in our Christian life, it turns out to be nothing more or less than simply a religious spasm. If the Spirit of God's not convicting, all it is a religious spasm. And I believe this. I believe there's many people today that have only a religious spasm, not real conviction. Their eyes met, and that caused the effect. You know what that tells us about Peter? That tells us the amber was still burning. Why did Peter melt? Why did Peter weep? Why did Peter respond the way he did? The amber was still burning. He wasn't dead. And you know, that's the good thing about a Christian. The amber keeps burning. God reminds us through the word that we've done wrong, and Christians have a heart to respond. Even though Christians can backslide on the Lord, get out of fellowship with God, the amber is still burning. Because the Holy Spirit of God is still within the believer, and the Holy Spirit's going to let us know, and we can try to run from God, we can deny the Lord, we can go through those fainting fits all we want to, but the amber's going to keep burning, and you'll never find a Christian who's happy living in sin. They're never going to be happy. They're going to be miserable. They're going to be hard to get along with and everything else. So Peter, in spite of his misery, still found himself looking at the Lord. He still looked. Jesus looked at him. He looked at Jesus. He didn't turn his head. Their two eyes met. The exchange of glances was personal. And no one but Peter and the Lord knew about it. By the way, speaking of Peter's amber burning, why, it had to be burning because later on he'd say, "Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." He says that in 1 Peter 1:8. So the amber was still burning. But you know, the two looked at each other. Jesus looked at Peter. Peter's eyes met the Lord's eyes. He wept bitterly. It was a personal experience. Now, okay, application. I believe that saving grace is not noisy. I believe it's personal, only to the receiver. It's personal. The Lord's look is a secret love look. Now, God blesses the church, but God blesses us individually. I can come to church and I can say, boy, the Lord's presence was in this place. But I'll tell you what makes it really special is when you know the Lord's presence was in my own personal life and I personally saw Him look at me. It's a personal look. Salvation is personal. And our relationship with God is personal. He sees a congregation. But my friend, it's when His eyes meet our eyes personally. That's when it's a treasure. And that's the jewel and privilege of knowing the Lord. The Lord's look is a secret love look. The rooster crowed. The Lord looked at Peter. Peter remembered the Lord's predictions. He wept, and the rest is history. You say, what history? Well, what about 1 Peter, 2 Peter? What about the book of Acts? What about the ministry of Peter? That's a part of the history. You talking about being restored. He was restored to the point that he even went beyond being one of the disciples. He wrote under the inspiration of God and gave us three books. 1st, 2nd Peter, and the book of Acts. Did I say Acts? Should have said Luke, for Acts should. Pardon me. But two books is enough, right? Now only a second of time the Lord looked at him, only a second of time, but an endless work was accomplished in Peter's life. Only a look, but my, what a work. It didn't take a long look, but I'll tell you one thing, it did a long work. Only a look. The Lord's word is powerful, and here His look is powerful. Peter had been unafraid, and now look at it like this. Peter had been unafraid to witness. He warmed himself to the devil's fire. He denied the Lord. He had been unafraid to witness. But now, he's unafraid to weep. And later, he'd be unafraid to stand, unafraid to preach, unafraid to write, and even unafraid to die for the Lord. And by the way, he did die a martyr's death. He turns his back on the place where he had fallen. And that's what Christians do by God's grace. He turns his back on the place where he had fallen and will now accept the coldness of the night over the devil's fire. He leaves the devil's fire. He now willingly accepts the coldness of the night. Why? Because that look did it. The Lord's look. Peter, like a wounded animal, seeks a place to bleed and to die alone. But the Lord comes to him. The Lord finds him and removes the bullet. Isn't the Lord good? He would never forget that look, never and never hear a rooster crow again without remembering his failure and God's forgiveness. His bone of courage had snapped. But thank God the Lord reset the bone. Now here's a lesson as I close. Lessons. Number one, the devil wants to sift us. He wants to destroy our life, but yet thank God we have a powerful ally at our corner. No failure should be considered final based on what we've read. No failure should be considered final. And then, I'd say this. Pay attention to crowing roosters. Have you ever had a rooster to crow? I have. And you know what bothers me sometimes as a pastor? Sometimes Christians don't pay attention to crowing roosters. That crowing rooster might be the rebuke of a friend. That crowing rooster might be a preacher's sermon. That crowing rooster might be just that still small voice of God convicting our hearts. We need to pay attention to those crowing roosters. Amen. And follow up with conviction. And follow up with repentance. And know this, the Lord's look is a look of love and compassion. He's always seeking the wounded heart. So take this devotional tonight and let God use it to help you. And you that are watching out there this evening, Facebook, YouTube, I trust this has helped you as well. And may it encourage your hearts. But remember tonight, it all starts out with a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's through salvation. You've got to know Him first. You've got to accept Him. And if you're unsaved watching me out there tonight and you're not a Christian, I urge you right now to bow your head, humble your heart, and say, Dear Lord, I've sinned. I've come short. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. But Lord, have mercy upon me and save me. And pray that prayer from the heart and God will. And then you that are here tonight, all professing to know the Lord, of course, I trust this will encourage you to know that we get knocked down, but we're not down to stay by God's grace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, this evening, bless this invitation. Bless this thought, this message this evening. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have an invitation song tonight, not a long one, unless folks come to the altar, then we'll extend it. But if you want to just come and pray about something at this altar tonight, maybe you've heard the rooster crow this evening. And you just want to follow up with that tonight and come and pray about it at this altar. Brother Jim Lee.